You've got your Bibles, John 1, John 1, 35 through 39. John 1, 35 through 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Most of you in here know that a few weeks ago I helped officiate a wedding for a couple. It was a beautiful wedding. It was right next to the ocean. The sunset was magnificent, the water amazing, and the bride and groom were what you would expect, adorable. Everything was perfect. But that's not why I'm telling you this. I'm actually telling you this because of what I noticed as I looked around and saw the group of people who were sitting there at the wedding. As we began and the bride was coming down the aisle with her dad, I realized that in that moment, I had a flashback 16 years earlier to when Laurie came down the aisle with her dad. I looked around and I began to notice couples grabbing each other's hands. They were grabbing their partner's hands. And when the couple was reading their vows to one another, I couldn't help in that moment to remember me and Laurie's vows. And for a moment, nothing else mattered. And I remembered why we do this thing we call weddings. I remembered what was most important. The bride and groom were witnessing to all of us what was most important in life, asking the bride, "What do you want?" And she would look and say, "This man." Asking the groom, "What do you want?" And the groom saying, "This woman." And at that very same time, during this wedding, it felt like everyone on that beach in that moment was being asked that exact same question. We were all being reminded of what we wanted and why. The bride and groom, as they were standing up there, were a vision for all of us. They were a vision for all of us of why and who we loved. And so the wedding became a vision. It became a reminder to all of us of this deep need of being accepted, of being known, of being wanted, of being loved. And for a moment, for just a moment on that beach, I think our hearts were redirected, they were refocused toward what we wanted. And in that moment, I realized weddings can be pretty cool. Let's say a prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment, this day, and we pray, Lord, in this time that our minds are open and our hearts are receptive to being transformed by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that in this place now you do that. In this place you create in us something new. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever really read this text of John 1, but this text for today is a quick encounter between John's disciples and Jesus. It's part of a bigger picture, but I just want you to notice this encounter. The disciples have been caught up in John's fervor, in John's imagination, as John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And in that moment, notice what John's disciples do. They turn and they follow Jesus. And as the disciples turn and follow Jesus, Jesus realizes that he has a shadow following him now. There's other people behind him. And did you see what Jesus did in that moment? As the disciples follow, Jesus whips around and asks them one question. One question. And the question is this: what do you want? Now, we see this question asked in various ways throughout the gospel account in John, but boiled down, Jesus asked the disciples and us the same questions of John 1:38. What do you want? What do you want? When we encounter Jesus, this is the particular question that we wrestle with. Because if we think about what Jesus is asking here, it is this probing question that asks more than what we think. And it's a question that never goes away when we're with Jesus. Throughout Jesus' encounters, everything can be boiled down to this: what do you want? As he talks to him and says to Peter, who do you love? Do you still love me? It looks at Peter, this question of what do you want, Peter? In our text from Luke 10 that Michael read for us and that we read last week, we get a sense that Jesus is asking the lawyer the very same question. What does the lawyer want? Jesus is not looking for the surface answer in the lawyer's life, but Jesus is digging deeper. He is looking at the heart because the heart is where the true answer lies inside of all of us. What do you want? Causes us to pause for a minute before we answer. It's not, what are you thinking? It's not, what do you know? And it's not even Jesus asking, what do you believe? In fact, throughout Jesus' encounters, we never really see Jesus asking those three questions. There always seems to be this question that Jesus is going to the heart. What do you want? It's Jesus going after our desires as he looks at John's disciples and asks, what do you want? John's disciples have to begin to think about what they're seeing and what they want. What kind of kingdom are John's disciples hoping for? Are they wanting power, right? If this is the Lamb of God, well, why wouldn't I want to follow the Lamb of God? Because what does that mean, the Messiah? That means a new kingdom. We see it later on when the disciples are fighting over who will sit at the right hand, who will have the power, who will be Secretary of State in the kingdom. When Jesus asks, what do you want? He's going after this question that I asked you to ponder last week. Do you remember that question I asked you to think about for just a few minutes? And if you didn't, that's okay. You had a lot going on this week. But the question I asked was for you to think about is, what do you love? What do you love? Anybody, as anybody thinks about this, we begin to see the importance of this question, because the importance of this question is our answer. And what I think the answer will help us do is begin the renewal in our lives. Because when it boils down to the very bottom, I believe that we define our reality by what we love, by what we desire, by what we want the most. The center of life is not our head, which sometimes we think it is, but the center of life is really our heart. And so what if our lives are directed by our loves, and even more than that, and even more than what we know? How many times, and think about this, how many times have you known you're not supposed to do something? Think about it. How many times have you known, I'm not supposed to do that? I know I'm, and you've even thought, I know I'm not supposed to do that. And then what did you do? Come on, be honest. What did you do? You did it. And then you beat yourself up because you knew I wasn't supposed to do it, but yet you still did it. What inside of you caused you to do it? Your mind was full of knowing. I know I'm not supposed to do that. Any of us who have kids know this. We hear this all the time. Any of us who teach kids see it all the time. Why did you do that? You knew it was wrong. Yeah, I know. I just did it. And what do you do as adults? You just shake your head and you walk away. But then we find ourselves guilty at 40 and 50 and 60 of doing the exact same thing. One writer says this, and I love what he says. To be human is to have a heart. You can't not love. So the question isn't whether you will love something is ultimate. The question is what you will love as ultimate. and you are what you love. We were created, we were designed in love by the love of a creator. Our completion was to be found in the heart of God, because out of the heart of God we were formed. Human beings find their worthiness, their knownness, and meaning in God. We witness this in the life of Jesus. And in Jesus, we get a glimpse of a humanity being in full union with the Father. We see how that union between Father and Son is played out in the world throughout the many interactions with Jesus. We can't help but notice when others meet Jesus, when others meet Jesus, when they are healed by Jesus, when they are restored by Jesus, that in that moment they see themselves differently. Do you ever notice that? When they interact with Jesus, they begin to see themselves differently than how the world tells them to see themselves. Everything they had done to that point has been to fill this void, and all of a sudden in this interaction with Jesus, they find a moment of completion. They find a moment of this void being filled. And if that's the case, and if what Jesus says and what the lawyer says in Luke 10, if this love of God is most important, if the love of God has the power to infiltrate our heart, our mind, our strength, and our soul, then love is a powerful force. Love, therefore, shapes us in certain ways. Love pulls us in a certain direction. And what direction is that, if we think about it? Well, that direction is a vision. That direction is a vision that we kind of create, an allure towards what we envision as good and best, what we see. And what that is, what that vision is that one thing. And you all have that one thing that drives us. And when Jesus asked the question, "What do you want?" it's as if Jesus is trying to bore down to that one thing that you want more than anything. He's trying to bore down to that picture that you see of what's good and best. And if that's the case, if we all have this vision, then our love will be ordered in a certain way. It'll be ordered in a certain way that will pull us towards that vision. Our love almost becomes a navigator, pointing us in a certain direction. It's like a compass. It points us in that direction, and we follow it. If you've ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean, if you haven't, that's okay, too. The first one was good. The rest of them were terrible. Jack Sparrow has this compass, and it really doesn't do much except point in the direction of the thing that he wants most. It doesn't really work, but in the hand of each different person, it points in a different direction and guides them toward what they want most. In the heart, our love is like that as well. It is our compass that for me points in a certain direction that may be different than you, because what we're realizing is that we all have different visions of what we love. And so what we begin to see is that this picture becomes our fuel for our love. We will do everything in our power, consciously and unconsciously. Remember, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. Unconsciously and consciously, to order our life in a certain way. And we'll even order other people's lives in that way. Because we want other people to want what we want. And what we realize is that becomes our focus. And so our habits and our disciplines, why you do what you do, are tools used to feed this love. And so what does this mean? It means this. It means that this love, that this desire has a lot more control. This want has a lot more control than what we actually think it does. It has control over how we treat people. It has control over how we use our words. And it has control over what kind of relationships we're in. And what that means is, if we're not careful, as we think about this, if we're not careful, then these desires and these passions and this love, this what do we want, and it's as our heart is pointing us in this vision that we have, then we can look at people in a certain way. We can look at them as means to an end. I will use you as long as you can get me to where I need to be. But if you can't get me to where I need to be, I don't have any use for you anymore. And we want to point our family and friends toward this, which means if they go off course, if they do something wrong, if they deviate from what we think is the right way, then generally how we treat our family and friends is A, we'll discipline them, or B, we'll just cut them off from the journey altogether. And we embody this in an everyday way. And don't think that God is immune to us embodying this, because we have a way of fitting God into what we most desire. So as long as God will do what I need God to do for me, to get me to where I need to be, so God, I'm going to pray these prayers to get me to where you want me to go, but if it doesn't go that way and it seems to be deviation from the plan, then God, it may not be my fault, it's probably your fault. That's not how you're supposed to act, God. I have a way for you to act, and that way is towards what I want, not towards what you want, but towards what I want. And so God becomes a means to an end as well. And in the end, if we're really honest with ourselves and we think about this, we never notice what we really love. It just kind of is happening. But you know who does notice? And this is the hard part. We never notice it, but who does notice is the people around us. And so as we talk about this, there's another question. I think this question's even harder. And that question is what do others see? When I live my life, if I tell someone, well, this is what I want, if I tell someone, well, this is what I love, the next question is, well, what are those other people seeing? Are they seeing that? Or can they say, that sounds great, but that's not how you're living. That's not how you're treating us. And this is the question that scares me the most, that others can tell what I love. What do they see in me that witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? We want others to see Jesus in us, and I think most of us in here hope that others see Jesus in us, but what do they see us embodying? When others spend time with you in your home, in their homes, at the sports fields, at the halls of school, and in your office, what do they experience with you? We inhabit a world in a certain way. We create a reality in a certain way. What do they see in you? Because what we realize is we're no different than the lawyer of Luke 10 or the disciples of John 1. We are searchers. We are looking throughout life for that one thing that will fill the void. And these things are what we want and what we value. They are what we believe will bring us meaning. And what this means is we have no guarantee that our desires for what brings meaning in our lives will be in the right place. There is a very true and real possibility that our love might be pointed in the wrong direction, and we never knew. And why do I say that? It's because we've probably seen it in other people. When we look at other people's lives, we can probably say, well, I see it in their life. I see it in their life. We've seen it as their hearts are restless and as they move from one God to the next God, trying to fulfill this craving that they have of being fulfilled. We can see it. But here's the problem. We don't ever see it in ourselves, do we? We always have a pretty idealistic vision of ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? I don't do that. I don't act that way. I don't chase after rival gods. They might, but I don't. In a world which vies for our hearts every day, it is easy for us to ignore and miss what's going on. In a world that wants us to disorder our love in a certain direction, for it to all be about you, we have a way of saying this, and it's the rich ruler of Luke 18. I've checked off all the right boxes, so I'm okay. Right? I've checked off all the right boxes, so I'm okay. I love God, so I'm okay. But are people seeing God's love in you. We tell ourselves this mantra all the time, because if we tell ourselves a mantra, it makes ourselves feel better about ourselves. It makes ourselves feel like we're doing something. But here's the thing. We can't ignore that this may not be the case. And we have to understand that our heart can, from time to time, go out of tune. So I've got a quick story. Here's the story. The story is, it's a really cool picture from the New York Times. But in 1914, right after the Titanic had sank, there was another nautical disaster in America, and it was the ship named the Monroe and the ship named the Nantucket. And the captain of the Nantucket was actually being arraigned for the 40 deaths that happened when these two ships collided. And so as at the arraignment, at the trial, they have the captain of the Monroe sitting there, and they're interviewing him, and he's testifying. And as he testifies, he talks about this, the compass that he's using, and come to find out, he used the steering compass. He didn't use the master compass, he used the steering compass. Because his words were, this is what we do. We all use the steering compass. Well, come to find out, the steering compass was 2 degrees off the master compass. 2 degrees off. And in those 2 degrees, what do you think happened? They ran into each other. And in that moment, you have a year later, and you have the one captain of the Monroe who wasn't arraigned, the captain of the Nantucket who was found not guilty. They come together and they embrace one another as they realize that this compass that they had been using was off by 2 degrees. If our hearts are our compass, if what we love, it is what's pulling us towards something, and it's off by just 2 degrees, where do you think it's leading us to? And don't you think other people aren't noticing where it's leading us to? We can't ignore that our world every day is trying to recalibrate us to 2 degrees off of God. Our world offers us great visions of what we could become or who we could be in life. And the world around us has become very good at selling us on these visions. We are sold the goods and we're pointed in a direction. And if we're not careful and if we're not attentive, what we'll soon find is we're 2 degrees off schedule. We never thought we would be in this situation or treating people in this way. We never thought we would act this way. We never thought we would be here in the first place. And what we're trying to do is we're just trying to fill the void. And so Jesus enters into our life, and Jesus looks at our reality, and Jesus confronts our reality. And Jesus asks the question, what do you want? And it's Jesus who calls us out of our reality. It's Jesus who looks at our contradicting kingdoms. And the beauty of all this is Jesus doesn't condemn. He shows us a new life. And Jesus says, imitate me. And so we're here today. We're here today because we do not have it all figured out. We're here today and we gather before God as God asks us again this morning, what do you want? And today we're convicted by this question again. We're convicted by the life of Jesus. We're convicted by the words of Jesus. And look at all those teenagers sitting back there. Our lives and our focus is lost in the midst of all of this. What we realize and what we're here is that we have a void that we're looking to fill, and our hearts need to be recalibrated. I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we'll see that our hearts may be 2 degrees off a lot of times. And we need recalibration. And the beauty of this is today is this. God didn't go anywhere. God gave us Jesus. And Jesus, as he looks at the lawyer, says, as the lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Jesus looks at the lawyer and goes, great. Now do this. As we look at our own lives and we see what's most important and say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's great words, right? We think we know that. But the question is that what's really pulling? Are we really being pulled in that direction? Or are our hearts just 2 degrees off? Because if our hearts are just 2 degrees off, the person of Jesus stands before and says, do this, imitate me. be like me. So what that means is we need some reordering maybe. Maybe our hearts need to be reordered, recalibrated just a little bit to go in the direction of Jesus. And the beauty is Paul and others begin to give us the words to recalibrate our hearts, to give us the way of living, to recalibrate our hearts, and to pull us in the direction of Jesus. But when it comes to refocusing, in order to refocus, we have to realize that maybe our hearts are a little off. It's like when I put on glasses, when I told you last week, when the doctor finally looked at me and said, "How have you been driving this whole time, Mr. Franz?" It was that first, that comment right there that made me realize I have an issue. And when Jesus asked the question, "What do you want?" I think Jesus is saying, you may have an issue with what you want. So let's get it back under control.